Thank you, my brethren. I really enjoyed that second to last hymn, speaking of our Savior's love. To be honest with you, it's the first time I've ever heard it. But it's so appropriate and so beautiful. The thoughts are certainly God-honoring and Christ-exalting. And I want to thank you very much for the pleasure you've given me and to be here the last two Lord's days. As I said at the outset, I always enjoy visiting Listowel. I go home refreshed and blessed, and I thank God for each one of you. May He use you, keep you for His glory. And as together we look at the Word of God, we're conscious that the return of our Savior is not near. It's imminent. I believe it with all my heart. The more reading I do, both of the Word of God and of the secular press, it's outstanding, I think, the way things are just all coming together. And one day we hear the shout and we're out of here. And it'll be great to be with our beloved Lord. Again, I thank you for the pleasure. And I'm not in a hurry to go home tonight, so it means I can preach as long as you can endure it. I appreciate the invitation of some to stay overnight. I think I had three or four invitations last week, and I'm going to be staying with the Van Veens this evening, and then tomorrow look forward to see my sister Eunice Irwin in St. Jacob's, and then go on to attend the funeral of a very dear friend in Guelph, Mrs. Ken or Thelma Shewell. So I thank you again for your kindness. I've enjoyed every minute, both times in the services and then with those who have been gracious enough to host me. Well, the last chapter of a book is always the best, or so they say. But I don't know, I was thinking about this afternoon, and I've enjoyed every one of the chapters, beginning from chapter one, and I hope God has blessed them to your hearts as well He has mine. Chapter 1, we heard Ruth's resolve, where you go, I go. I trust and pray that we'll be drawn closer to the Lord Jesus and have that same desire. Chapter 2, Ruth was relocated and she went to Bethlehem. And it was there, of course, in chapter 3, as we learned this morning, in effect, she actually proposed to Boaz. Any of you fellas have your present wives proposed to you? Better not put your hands up or the rest of us will be in trouble. But we thank God for such a love that was seen there displayed in the scripture. And then this evening in chapter 4, we have Ruth redeemed. Let's read this entire chapter through and pray that God will really bless it to us. Then went Boaz up to the gate of the city and sat him down there. And behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, Ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, Sit ye down here. And they sat down. He said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that is, come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of ground, which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise or to let you know, saying, I wish to buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know, for there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. Then said Boaz, What day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar my own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the manner in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing. For to conform all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor. And this was a testimony to Israel. Therefore, the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. And Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place. Ye are witnesses this day. And all the people that were at the gate, the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which too did build the house of Israel, and do thou worthily in Ephratah, and be famous in Bethlehem. And let thy house be like the house of Phazar, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord gave thee of the young women. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife, and he went in unto her. The Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the women said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy people, and the nourisher of thine old age, for thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. And Naomi took the child and laid it on her bosom and became a nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi. And they called his name Obed, for he is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now, these are the generations of Phares. Phares begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram, and Ram begot Amminadab, and Amminadab begot Nashon, and Nashon begot Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz, and Boaz begat Obed, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. Let's pray the Lord will bless that to us. Father, we thank you from the depths of our hearts for this very precious account from your word. And we pray that tonight we might get beyond Ruth and Boaz and see our beloved Lord, our blessed kinsman redeemer who is at thy right hand. This we pray, giving thanks in deepest gratitude for our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. The chapter seems to divide itself this way to me. First, we have rejection in verses 1 to 6. Redemption follows in verses 7 to 10. And there's a request made in 11 and 12. 13 to 17, we have rest. And then the divine record concludes, proving to us again that this book is the inspired, inerrant, holy word of God. Dear ones tonight, young and old, every time you read the book, try and see for yourself truths or principles that are expounded here that prove this is the word of God. And none can deny it as you go into deeper studies of the Word. And I said last Lord's Day, I think it was, the book of Daniel is such an outstanding book. Even Daniel found it hard to understand, and so do we. But it proves conclusively that this book was authored by the Holy Spirit of God himself. Well, when our lesson drew to a close this morning, we saw that Ruth had made herself known to Boaz as being willing and maybe desirous of becoming his wife. She was certainly available. Boaz had a decision to make now. Would he carry through? Well, it's obvious that Boaz was in love with Ruth. But now he's in the position to take it a step further, to make her his wife, and also to purchase all that her family had left behind in the passing of her husband. The previous night, as Boaz and Ruth had talked briefly on the threshing floor, he made a startling announcement to her that there was another kinsman who was closer to her in relationship and really had first opportunity to purchase Ruth. We imagined in our thinking that what a disappointment that must have been for Ruth. I'm sure she was ready to go up the aisle the moment that he would make sure that all was in order and in keeping. But there's someone else in the way. And we'll just refer to him as the number one kinsman, only because in order of kinship, he came first. But finally, he says to Ruth that night, he said, I'll attend to things in the morning. And he would do that. And it was early in the morning when Boaz was out at the gate of Bethlehem. Sounds like a strange place to go to meet. If there was some particular individual you wished to have a conference or discussion with. But there was very good reason here, because in those days, the gate was an important meeting place. Number one, it would be a good place to meet friends who were on their way out into the country to work. So it provided that opportunity. But then secondly, it was a place where legal transactions were carried out. And so it was a very appropriate place for Boaz to approach number one kinsman and say, look, there's an opportunity for you to become a kinsman for Ruth. If you're willing to do that, it's your right, it's your privilege. But if you're not, then I would like to exercise my right and privilege, and I'm prepared to purchase her. So there was definite reason. Well, verse 1, we learn that then Boaz went up to the gate and sat himself down, and behold, the kinsman, the very one that he wanted to speak to, came out. Doesn't that remind you of an earlier experience when she just happened on the field of Boaz? God was in this. And how exciting it is to see God work on these pages in the lives of his people. But I said to a brother while I've been here over these 2 weeks, it's so exciting to learn of how God has blessed his people, the ordinary people like you and me. And we can look back and see how God has led us and how he has blessed his people in that regard. But that's his great office, and he delights to do it. So he just happened to come along, and Boaz is there at the gate, and he calls him. Kind of awkward phraseology, but regardless, it's inspired. Ho, such a one. Turn aside, sit down here, and so on. Interesting that his name isn't mentioned. The scholars tell us that they think it was a man by the name of Tobias. So whether he called, hey, Toby, come on over here, I don't know. That's not important. The important thing is the man readily accepted the invitation of Boaz, and over he came, sat down. And then to make this legal, he had to have 10 witnesses. So Boaz being one of the rulers or judges in the community. He quickly names some of the men that are standing around at the gate. Come on over, sit down here with us. I've got a matter I want to discuss with you. And so Boaz presents his case. He informs his friend that there are only two of them in the entire community that can serve as the kinsman for Ruth and Naomi. Only one who could buy them and, as it were, set them free to operate within the structure of Bethlehem. And so that's exactly what he's prepared to do. So he says to him, now look, you're aware that the young widow who came from Moab with Naomi is actually her daughter-in-law. And he just briefly rehearses the story with him. And he said, now, you have an opportunity, being the first in line, to purchase her and all that she represents. And if you don't wish to do that, then I will. So he thought, well, young widow, sure, he'll go for it. He says, I'll buy her. I'll make her mine. And, you know, I don't know, but as I thought about this afternoon, I think I heard kind of a sigh go up from the assembled company. There were those that knew Ruth and loved her and Naomi the same. And they were so hoping that there would be a union between Boaz and Ruth. And here it looks now as if this other man is going to step in ahead of Boaz. And I'm sure that their friends were disappointed. But the sigh is heard. And Boaz has heard it. And he says, well, if that's the way it is, that's the way it is. So if you're going to redeem Ruth, you have to take the whole bundle. And in the law of the land and in the law of the word, as that woman who was being purchased would bear children, then this man would be responsible for them too. And also, if there was a reason for whatever reason it might be that the people that the young men or women that had been part of the family came to a point in life where their parents were dead or passing away, the land had to go back to the original owner. So this made it very complicated. And this fellow sitting there scratching his head, I believe, and he realizes this just isn't a matter of taking another wife. This is all the ramifications that could follow if she has children. Well, he says, no, that would endanger my own inheritance. So I don't want to take advantage of being her kinsman. It has put a totally different twist upon the whole thing. And he says, I cannot redeem it for myself in verse 6, lest I mar my own inheritance. He thought of prospective costs and the purchasing, the possible raising of another family. And there were all these different situations that he foresaw might happen. And so we have looked at this passage thus far and seen in Ruth, the believer in Christ, who has been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we saw Boaz as a picture of the Lord Jesus. And then, as somebody said going out this morning, well, then who does this first kinsman represent? I think it's the feeling of many of the scholars, and I'm not just one of them, I'm just one of the guys who read what the scholars have been led to write under God. He's a picture of the law. The law couldn't redeem us, nor could this man redeem Ruth. And so the Word of God makes it very clear in Romans chapter 8. Now, let's just go back in the theology of this just a little bit. You remember that God gave the law to Moses. And it was one of those time periods in the history of man where man would prove himself a failure. He was given a law. All he had to do was obey it. But during the time of the law, they couldn't obey it, just as you and I haven't been able to obey it in our day. So There must be some other means of redemption and hope and help. And that's what's going to come. Well, this man represents the law. And remembering the words in Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4, listen to it very closely as I read it. For what the law could not do, it couldn't redeem a soul. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. I can't keep the law because I've got a nature that's contrary to the keeping of the law. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal. All those shalt nots and those shalts that are included within the commandments. We as mortal men and women can't keep the law. So the law was subject to our flesh. And so we read, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. God looked at the mess that man had made of everything. If man's going to be redeemed and saved, God may have said to himself, I'm going to have to do it. I'll send my son. He'll die on a cross. And whoever puts his or her faith in him will have everlasting life. And so our verse continues. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. What did he do? He lived a perfect life. He, as a man, proved the law could be kept. And he was the only one that could do it because he was perfect man himself. And so the law steps aside. I can't redeem man. Well, grace comes forward in the person of Boaz. And he says, I'll redeem her. And so the story continues. And it's precious to me, and I'm sure to you, that Ruth's only hope was in one man, Boaz. Your only hope and my only hope is in one man, the man Christ Jesus. And he's at the throne of God's glory this evening hour. So, Ruth, there's hope, and now there's the possibility of her union with Boaz. But this man, our Lord Jesus, coming back just for a second to the matter of the law. The law couldn't redeem us. But this man, the Lord Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And that's where he is tonight. How wonderful. How exciting. The law couldn't redeem us. We couldn't redeem ourselves, but the one who wears the marks of Calvary's suffering is on the throne of glory tonight. Dear fellow, dear girl, dear older one, he's there as your Savior. He's there as your intercessor, mediator. And we rejoice in the preciousness of the position he holds. Well, in verses 7 to 10, we have redemption. And there's something rather unique and interesting. I'm sure you wondered about it as you read through this passage again. The man that could not redeem, he had an obligation, something he had to do. And here, with all these 10 witnesses, with Boaz, with Ruth, and all the assembled company, what's he do? He takes off his sandal and he gives it to Boaz. And that was a sign that he was passing over all his responsibility and all his authority to claim Ruth through kinsmanship. And now the privilege was going to be that of Boaz. It's a unique experience. But now that man could never come to Boaz and say, hey, look, I think I'll change my mind. I'll take Ruth. Too late, mister. I've got your sandal. There's proof that down at the gate on that given day, you surrendered everything about Ruth and family to me. She is mine. And so that was a unique custom, but very poignant, I might add. Boaz was assuming the demands of the law. He would pay for the land. he would pay for Ruth. Both would be his. What an experience that must have been. Boaz announces his intentions very clearly. In verse 10, he says, Ruth, the Moabitess, just so there's no doubt about it, it's not just Ruth. It's that Ruth, the Moabitess, that one that came from Moab with Naomi, have I purchased to be my wife. I don't know what those words do to you, but boy, they ring a chord with me. And I get excited when I hear again by faith Boaz saying, Ruth, the Moabitess, have I purchased to be my wife. No longer would she be the Moabitess. I enjoyed joining John chapter 15 and verse 16 with this thought, where the Savior said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Beloved, how wonderful. You know, what a bag of dust. Carnal, sinful, wicked sinners. And he says, I chose you. I died for you. You're mine. And that's exactly what happened at the gate that wonderful day. No longer would Ruth be treated with any disrespect. Why, she's from Moab and all its idols. She's a Moabitess. Never would they be able to say that of her. Who is she? She's Mrs. Boaz, or whatever name they would give her now. She was no longer a Moabitess in the eyes of God, in the eyes of the society. She was now the wife of that very fine man we met in chapter 1, or chapter 2, Boaz. What a name she had, Mrs. Boaz. And I'm sure she was grateful for it. Epistle of John 3, verse 12 says, Beloved, now, right now, are we the sons of God. What does that do to your blood pressure? I hope it gets it a little higher. To think that you and I are actually the children of God, sons of God. You know, we were meditating this morning at the Lord's Supper on the bride. And the bride in the beautiful chapter of Revelation, she is seen there in all her majestic whiteness and beauty. And it says, and her whiteness, or the linen clothes, were the righteousnesses of the saints. Now think about that for a moment. The bride in a coming day will be clothed with the righteous acts of the believers in Christ who will wear them. I don't know how you beat that for a wedding garment. I'm sure you saw two beautiful ones this weekend. But in all fairness, they won't be able to compare with the bride in her heavenly majesty and beauty as she stands beside her nail-scarred lover. We're together for all of eternity. I wish I could speak for a while on the marriage supper. Be great. But Boaz, he had a twofold declaration he was going to make. What does he say? He says, Ruth, the Moabitess, have I purchased. She's mine, guys. She belongs to me. Second reason, she's going to raise up children in the name of the dead. And that was an honor. Her husband had predeceased her, left no seed at all. But now he's going to marry her, and she's going to raise children for the glory of her husband and of God. That makes me think that you and I, we've been purchased. We've been purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been purchased for a purpose, to see our friends and our family and dear ones reached with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. How wonderful it is to bear physical children. But dear ones, I suggest it's a greater honor and a greater privilege to bear spiritual children for the Lord Jesus Christ. heard one day of a dear mother on her deathbed was lamenting the fact that she hadn't any children, believer, any children or any people that she'd reached for Christ. And the brother that was sitting at her side, he said, "How many children did you bear?" "Well, I bore six." "How many turned to Christ?" "Six." The mother that sees her kids one for God and Christ, what a task she has done. What a privilege has been hers to have seen her children reached and saved. My dear wife had the joy of pointing our 5-year-old son to Christ. And I've never doubted it from that day till this that he's on the rock. And I had the privilege of pointing her older sister to the Lord at the close of a gospel service in the Lakefield Bible Chapel. There's nothing to compare with it. Let's go for the gold, guys. Go for souls. Be active and involved in your personal witness and way before the Lord. And so Boaz has made this twofold declaration. She's mine and she's going to bear children. But then Ruth had become the redeemed bride of Boaz. That word redeemed just means he paid for her. I sometimes wonder, you know, when Ruth and those of her age were together and the ladies were talking as the ladies sometimes do, they do it just like the men do it, but better. And as they're talking, someone says to Ruth, "Ruth, do you realize how much Boaz paid for you? We heard the deal that was struck down at the gate that day that he said he was going to buy you. He must think an awful lot of you. He paid a great price." Ruth knew the price of her redemption. "I'll never know mine. Nor will you, dear brother. Dear sister. You've been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. How wonderful. How thrilling it is to know that that's the case. We've been redeemed by the one who shed his blood for us. And we're glory bound as a result." Ruth no longer, as I have said, would have the stigmatism of being a Moabitess. She had a new name. What it was, we really don't know. You've got a new name. So do I. What is it? When the early disciples came to Antioch, they said, the Antiochians said to them, "But what are you guys anyway? What do you do? What do you believe?" Well, we're just following that man named Christ. "Oh, well then, you're little Christs. You're Christians. And that's what you and I are. We're just little Christs." Oh, beloved, what a privilege. Tell me a greater name to bear than the name of the one who died for you and who died for me. How wonderful it is. You've accepted Christ as your Savior. You too have that new name, just like Ruth had a new name. Ruth's redemption was paid for at the gate. Yours and mine was paid for outside the gate. Down through Kidron's Valley, he walked that awful day. Up Mount Calvary, then to be nailed to the cross, that you and I might enjoy the fullness and the blessedness of salvation. Again, I just pause for a moment to repeat this fact. I love those words, "my wife." Don't they have a certain ring to them? Ruth, the Moabitess, have I purchased to be my wife. No one else's. No one will be able to touch her. She is mine. And beloved, Paul said to the Corinthian saints, 1 Epistle chapter 6, 19 and 20, "Beloved, don't you know that you are not, what, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost that is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own?" It's the way it is. The moment I said yes to Christ, his great redemptive work worked itself out in my life. I accepted him as my Savior. I belong to him. I don't belong to myself anymore. Ruth didn't belong to Ruth. Ruth belonged to Boaz. Guys and girls, in the workplace, in the school, the family, in the fellowship, wherever it is, you don't belong to yourself. You belong to the man who died for you and paid for you with his own precious blood. And so, what a wonderful privilege. But now there's a request appears in verses 11 and 12. All people at the gate, they were joyful. There was exuberance as they rejoiced at what has happened. And they say, we're witnesses to this. And we're asking God to make you like Rachel and Leah, Ruth. We want to see you be as productive in reproducing your own as these were for the nation of Israel. They were looking to God to bless Ruth with children. God's looking to you, dear brother, dear sister. He's looking to me to reproduce spiritually men and women of the same kind. Oh, may he give us a passion for it. Then hurriedly, I look at verse 13 to 17. There's rest. Remember, this was Naomi's desire for Ruth. She wanted rest for her. And we noted at that time that she wanted her to have the rest of having a husband. And all the security and the love and the hope that that would give to her. Well, in the goodness of God, Ruth did bear a son. And what always amazes me when I read it is this, that who named this son of hers Obed? Verse 17 tells us, and the women, her neighbors, gave it a name. And they called him Obed. Now, I'm sure there's not a sister here who's born a child and would give the neighbor the right to name. Not at all. That's too sacred, I'll say. In fact, we had a young couple that had a child recently. And in fact, in my own family, a grandson and his wife were expecting a child. We'd say, what are you going to call him or her? Don't know. Or at least we know, but we're not going to tell you until they arrive. They kept it a secret. But not here. Why? The neighborhood names him, and they name him Obed. And yet that in itself was in the plan and the purpose of God. Obed means a restorer, one who will restore. And that's the purpose of the entire lineage of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ultimately the Redeemer, the great restorer, would be born, die on a cross, and redeem you and me to himself for eternity. And so the result of the union of Boaz and Ruth was the fact that Obed was born. And as you read in the Word of God, the lineage of our Lord Jesus, you'll see there the name of Ruth, and you'll see the name of Boaz. In fact, it's in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 5. Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king. And David begat the king. And David the king begat Solomon. And then we read further on that the Lord Jesus was born through Joseph and Mary. All in the plan and the purpose of God. Told forth centuries before the event. Again, proof that this book is the Word of God, beloved. And this is the book that has the divine truth presented in it, that the eternal redemption, the Lord Jesus Christ died for, to prepare for you and me, prepare us for the glory. And we have the assurance that the Lord is coming and we're going to be with him eternally. And over that vast, innumerable company of the redeemed, I would like to think that the Lord Jesus will sweep his nail-pierced hand across the group and say, Father, behold, I and the children thou hast given to me. And we'll be there in his eternal presence to sing his everlasting praise. I've often wondered what it will be like when we're assembled in the presence of the Lord and the choir master of the glory raises the baton and we're going to sing the praises of him who loved us and shed his blood for us. Never seen the words, never heard the tune, but the baton falls and we in one majestic voice with redeemed voices sing the praises of the one who died to make us his own. We're the bride of Christ. We will be the bride of Christ for all of eternity. Beloved, let's get excited about the position we occupy in Christ and rejoice to hear our Savior say, Arnett McEntee, I have purchased to be my wife, to be a bride, the bride of Christ. You say, put your name in there. I've purchased Joe Blow to be in the bride of Christ. We're there, beloved. Let's enjoy it. We don't look much like a bride tonight. Okay, but wait till he's finished with us. You won't believe what you'll get. We rejoice in him and praise him for all he has done for us. May the preciousness of Ruth four little chapters become something that we will enjoy each time we read it. And it may be endeared to our heart by the Holy Spirit of God himself. Let's pray. Father, it's hard for guilty sinners to fully express our gratitude to thee and thank thee for thy Son, that thou couldst be the God to me, and be the God thou art. It's darkness to my intellect, but it's sunshine to my heart. Thank you, Father, for making us your own, your bride. We're part of it, rejoicing in it, and will throughout a never-ending eternity. Receive our grateful thanks in the name of your lovely Son and our own personal Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's sing a verse, shall we, of 434. 434. Is this your desire? I'm sure it is. 434. More love to thee, O Christ. More love to thee. Hear thou the prayer I make on bended knee. 434.